I heard the story of a married woman who decided to go on her own private vacation to Europe. She left her husband behind to take care of Fluffy the cat and her mother. Her vacation plan was to go to London and then to Paris and Rome and then to Vienna before heading back home. When she got to London, she called her husband and said, "Hi, honey, how are you doing?" And her husband said, "I'm fine, but our cat Fluffy has died." Well, the wife just lost it. She started crying uncontrollably. Finally, she got a hold of herself, and then she tore into her husband. "How could you say something like that? You're so insensitive. Don't you care about my feelings?" The husband said, "Well, what was I supposed to say?" And she thought about it for a moment. She said, "When I got to London and called, you could have said, 'Our Fluffy is on the roof.' And when I got to Paris, you could have said, 'Fluffy the cat fell off the roof.' When I got to Rome, you could have said, 'Fluffy's not doing too well.' And when I got to Vienna, you could have said, 'Fluffy's passed away.'" "Okay," the husband said, realizing that she didn't want him to be so direct to her. And then she said, "Oh, by the way, how's my mother?" And the husband responded, "She's on the roof." If over the last couple of weeks you have texted me and asked how Cindy and I were doing with the COVID virus, I might would have answered you something like, "We're on the roof." And maybe you would better understand that, having heard that little joke. It has been a tough couple of weeks for us, but God certainly is getting us through. It has reminded us of how weak and how frail we are physically in this body. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your prayers, your texts, your cards. The food and drinks that you've brought by, it has reminded us of how the body of Christ is supposed to function. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Interesting to me, that one verse that we've just read from Hebrews chapter 11 summarizes four chapters in the book of Genesis. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 of Genesis. The story of Noah is one of the most remarkable stories in the whole Bible, and Noah's faith was remarkable. Let me give to you a couple of reasons why his faith was so remarkable. The first reason would be this: he dared to be different from the world. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. I want to read a few verses. In fact, this is where we will be for the rest of our time this morning, in Genesis chapter 6. So you might keep that open there. We'll read a few verses along the way, beginning right now with verse 5. And verse 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Verse 11 and 12. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Quick summary of those four verses that we just read, mankind was a mess. Just notice the different words in these verses that give a description of what mankind was like. It says that he was wicked, he was corrupt, he was filled with violence. And here, I think, is the key behind it all. It says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you're reading from the New Living Translation, verse 5, it says it this way. Everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Let those words sink in. Everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. We are what we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, what? So is he. Mankind had totally corrupted himself because his mind was totally corrupted. What we feed into our minds is what we become. And in the case of Noah's day, it was widespread depravity to the point that God was sorry even that he had made man. He was grieved over what his precious creation had become. Now, here's what I want you to see about Noah. And that is that Noah was different than those around him. Back to chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 8 and 9. It says, but Noah, I love that word, but Noah, in light of the world around him being so corrupt and so evil, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He dared to be different than the rest of the world around him. When everyone around him was literally going to hell, he dared to think differently, and therefore he lived differently. He was a light amidst a very dark world. This is the message that I want to give to you today. And the message that under this theme of victory that we're studying in 2021, the message is this: we can have victory over the world. I'd like for you to say that with me. We can have victory over the world. Let's say it again together. We can have victory over the world. In other words, we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to compromise our faith. We don't have to blend in and give in to the world's ways. We can dare to be different too, just like Noah was. It's so easy to just go with the flow, to live like everybody else lives, to think the way everybody else thinks. I had something happen to me just recently that blew my mind. As I had tested positive for the coronavirus, I had received a text from the Kansas State Health Department saying that they would be giving a phone call to me, and for me to expect that phone call. And so when the phone call came, the lady on the other end of the line wanted to confirm who I was. And so she wanted me to give her my name and birth date, and I did that. And then she had a series of questions to ask me. And the first question that she asked me was, are you still a male? I said, what? She asked it again. are you still a male? And I started laughing. I did. I just couldn't hold it in. I started laughing. And I thought she might laugh with me. She didn't laugh with me. And so, you know, when you're laughing at something that you think is funny and everyone around you isn't laughing, it's kind of like they're throwing water onto your laughter. And so that's kind of how I felt in that conversation. I'm laughing at this question that she's just asked me, expecting for her to laugh with me, but she's not laughing. And so I, okay, yeah, I'm still a male. It's the times that we are in, much like Noah's day must have been. And what's easy for us, if we're not careful, we can easily do this, is just kind of drift along with the current. Just think the way the world thinks. Just live the way the world lives. Let the world dictate who you are. And if you do that, if we do that, then there's no pressure against us. It's easy. There will be no attack against us because we'll just be like everybody else. But I caution you from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, don't just be like everybody else. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just blend in, because that is a road that will lead to destruction forever and ever. 2 Peter 3 says the world was once destroyed by water, and then it speaks of another judgment to come. I'll read verse 7 to you. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There is a very high price to be paid for the person who just blends in with the world. We can't let that be true of us. We can't just blend in with the world. We have to guard against blending in with the world. I think the Apostle Paul addressed this in Colossians 3. If you're questioning, how do I keep from just blending in with the world? Paul addresses this in Colossians 3. He says, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. If we become what we think, then we need to start thinking more about him. It goes back to that theme of 2020. We need to be desperate for him. We need to pursue him and fill ourselves up with him. Elijah, last week in his preaching, mentioned the importance of prayer and being in his word. All of that is foundational and necessary if we're going to have a faith that is growing. Noah's faith was truly remarkable in that he dared to be different from the whole world. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God said to Noah, "For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." Think about that. For you alone, I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Let me give to you another reason why Noah's faith was so remarkable. And that is this: he obeyed God when it was beyond his understanding. I want you to think with me of the different commands that God gave Noah. And all of these commands would have been beyond his understanding. Command number one, God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. Oh, and did you know what the word ark means in the Hebrew language? It means box. I want you to build a box, Noah. Oh, and by the way, this is to be a very big box. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. And if you do your math, you know that length, 450 feet long, is 1.5 football fields long. I have a couple of pictures, I think, here. This is Noah's Ark in Louisville, Kentucky. How many of you have been there? Just a few of you. I'm being told this is a place to go and see. But this structure is built according to the size of Noah's Ark as we see it in Scripture. And so I just want you to see how big it is. I think one more picture here of the Ark. This is a huge box. This was a monumental task for Noah, and keep in mind, he was no spring chicken at the time that he started building this ark. He's more than 500 years old at this time. And one more, by the way, Genesis 6:14, it says, "You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." You see, God was very specific in how he wanted the ark to be built. Do you know why? Because God is the great designer. And God knows about stability. Now, this was so interesting to me as I did some reading this week on this. In fact, one source that I looked at was John MacArthur's sermon on Noah that he preached about a year ago. He said, shipbuilders, even today, build their ships proportionately the same as Noah's Ark. No matter how big the ship is, in order for the ship to be stable on the high seas, it needs to be built at a ratio of 6 to 1 or 8 to 1. In other words, for every 6 to 8 feet in length, the ship needs to have 1 foot in width. And Noah's Ark was built, you can figure it yourself, it was built at a ratio of 6 to 1. And here's something else MacArthur said about Noah's Ark, and I quote him, "It's not shaped like a boat, it's not shaped like a ship, it has no propeller, it has no pilot, it has no sails, it has no rudder, it has no captain, it has no navigator, it is a box." And by the way, this word is used only one other time in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, to describe the box that baby Moses was put in to float down the Nile River. God used a box to save Moses so he could save Israel. God used a box to save Noah so Noah could save the human race. In both cases, the box was a refuge from death to provide a future. In one case for Israel and another case for the human race. Isn't that awesome? It's an absolute miracle of how God fits Scripture together so perfectly. He is an amazing God. Even in the use of a word, such as the word box or the word ark, he says, "I want you to build this big box, Noah. And here are the dimensions of the box." And all this talk about a flood and the world is going to be wiped out. Can you imagine how all of this was beyond Noah's understanding? And I want to ask you, what was Noah's response to God? Complete obedience. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Why was his faith so remarkable? It's because Noah understood the importance of obedience to God even when he couldn't figure it all out in his mind. He was completely obedient to God. There's a lot of questions that the Bible doesn't give straight answers to in regards to Noah and his ark. One question would be this: did Noah get started immediately on the construction of the ark? The Bible really doesn't answer that question, but I can't imagine that he didn't get started immediately. Now, that doesn't mean that the next day he went out and started chopping down trees. He had to have a plan. He had to have a design. I'm assuming there had to be a blueprint of some kind. But I'm thinking, when God gives you this kind of a command and you are that person who has this kind of obedient faith to him, you're not going to sit around and wait for years. You're going to get started immediately on what God is telling you to do. And I think probably Noah got started immediately on the preliminary work of the ark. And another question not answered in Scripture: how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Scripture is not clear about that either. But there is a timeline that you can study. There's a timeline that you can follow through those chapters of Genesis. And probably, this is what experts, theologians think. I've done a lot of reading on this last week. Probably the ark took Noah a maximum of up to 75 years to build. May not have taken him that long, but that would have been the max. And here's another question that the Scripture doesn't answer: did Noah have help building the ark, or was this just a family affair? We know that his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, were a part of the construction of the ark. Was there more help than that? Likely there was. Noah likely hired outside help, probably lots of it. This was a mammoth job and would have required all hands on deck. But there were other commands for Noah from God. Command number two, he said, gather two of every kind of animal, male and female. What a daunting task. But you know what? You read in Scripture, Noah didn't have to lift a finger because God brought the animals to him. All Noah needed to do was trust God, because Genesis 6:20 says, two of every kind shall come to you, and you keep them alive. And if we could just get this in our minds, God empowers us to do whatever he needs for us to do. He will fight the battle for us if we will trust him. Whatever the battle is, God is greater. God brought the animals to Noah, and he just stood back and watched in awe as they came. Wow. And there was a third command: gather food for yourself and your family and for them. Now, who's the them? The animals. Gather food for yourself and your family and for the animals. Did you realize this is interesting? You can see this in Scripture if you just do a little digging. This is hard to imagine. From the day that they walked into the ark and God closed the door behind them, from that day until the day that they walked out of the ark, do you know how many days they were there? 375 days. That's the ultimate quarantine, isn't it? I've just come through 2 weeks of quarantine, and I was about to go stir crazy. 14 days, and I got to get out of the house. Can you imagine 375 days of quarantine and to spend it all under the same roof with two of every kind of animal in the world? Can you imagine the smell? And yet God provided again what Noah and his family needed. For in the design of the ark, God told Noah to make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. Now, when I've read this through the years, I have in my mind a picture of a window, like what's in my house, a window in the ark. And it's set towards the top of the ark. But that picture of a single window is not anywhere close to what the window means in the Hebrew language. Can you imagine one window in the size of this boat, this box that we've seen on the screen? It would be dark inside. It just wouldn't even be reasonable. So what we're dealing with here, this word window, it has more to deal with the word light. And I did a lot of reading on this. Likely there was some kind of roof covering the ark with an overhang. And all the way around the boat, there was a window of 18 inches. I have a couple of pictures here. And you see, right at the top, this window. Now, of course, there would be no glass in this day and age. It would just be an open air space that the only interruption of the window would be the post that would be holding the roof to the rest of the structure, the beams. And the overhang would be such that receding underneath the overhang is this window. And it's far enough receded back that the rain cannot get into the ark. And thus, you had light, you had ventilation, and hopefully you had some window seats strategically placed around the boat so that Noah and his family members could get some fresh air. Gather food for yourself and your family and for the animals. And what was Noah's response? Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. He was completely obedient to God, even when things didn't make sense to him. Now, I want to bring this sermon to a close. And the crazy thing is, they're not even inside the ark yet. And it hasn't even started to rain yet. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And what happened? As it rained, and as the heavens opened up, and the earth, the floodgates were opened. It's beyond our imagination. And it's no wonder we have such places as the Grand Canyon. And there in Colorado, the Royal Gorge. Because the water, the power of the water is beyond our thinking. and it covered the whole earth. It covered the mountaintops. It is a remarkable story and a remarkable faith. And so really, just for sake of application today of this ancient story, I want to ask you, will you dare to be different from the world? And will you seek to have a faith that will be obedient to God even when things don't always make sense? You know, we tend to be that person, I'll do that if I can just make sense of it. Well, God's mind is so much higher than our mind, and His thinking is so much higher than our thinking. There's some things we just can't figure Him out, but a true faith in Him will be obedient to Him even in those times. God commands us to be pure in our sexuality. But if we've let the world get into our mind and hijack our thinking, it's hard for us to really figure that out. It's so much easier to just follow our tendencies and our fleshly desires. And God, why? I don't understand that. This idea of sexuality being and purity, it doesn't make sense to me. The whole world isn't living that way. Why do I have to live that way? And God's saying, because I said so, and it's best for you. And God commands us to forgive those who offend us. And if we've let the world hijack our thinking and we've been influenced by the way of the world, we might tend to say, you know, I have a right to hold a grudge. And God says, no, you don't. Because I said, you have to let go. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. And we could just go right on down the line talking about specifics of application in our life. I think this kind of thinking fits very well, even with the subject of baptism. Some people resist immersion baptism because it doesn't make sense to them. They don't feel like they need to do it. But you know what? God's calling for obedience from us, whether it makes full sense to us or not. Faith always responds in obedience, even beyond our own understanding. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, Peter compares baptism with the ark and with Noah and the water. Now let me ask you, was it the ark that saved Noah, or was it God that saved Noah? It was God that saved Noah through the ark. Here's another question. Is it baptism that saves us, or is it God that saves us through His Son Jesus? The latter, obviously. God saves us through His Son Jesus. But the fact that God chooses to have baptism as a part of His plan requires a response from us. And so out of faith, we say yes to Him and we say yes to baptism because this is what He tells us to do. And it may not make sense, but we say, God, I trust You. And whatever You say, I will do it. Let's pray together. Lord, help us Help us to have this winning faith that Noah had. Help us to be different from the world. We need you desperately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.